Greet you all in Jesus' name. We are thankful to be here, and this congregation here sort of has a more special place in my heart than some others do. We can remember when some families used to come down there to Wellsboro and the worship with them and the various how the Lord led them and in the way that he did, and the movement and the starting of this church here. And so it's special. You can better see, you know, yeah, we had our faults, and yeah, there were problems. And yet through it all, the word of God still stands, that if we give our heart to him and we follow him and we let him direct us, he's going to continue to lead us. And so we're thankful to be here with you as we worship here this morning. As I think of the message, we had been as a ministry there, Pine Creek. We were talking about, we felt we had a need for more teaching on courtship and so on. And so a couple weeks ago, I got something together on that and spoke on that. You may not have courting young people this time. I'm not sure about that. Your families are fairly young. And we're approaching this message from the standpoint of building courtship that culminate in solid Christian homes. Isn't that the goal? And so we can maybe glean some things from it in areas of our homes where we could do better, where we could more fulfill what our original ideal was. We have high ideals. Courtship is a good time to establish ideals as to what you want in life and where you're going. You're at the age where you need to make decisions and choices. And it's good to have high ideals. We may have seen things or faults at our parents' home, and there may have been some. And so we think, well, that's not the way I'm going to do. That's not the way we're going to be. And it's good to face it with that kind of challenge in mind. We might find that reality may tend to shape and change some of our original goals a bit. And yet it's well to know where you want to go and what you want to do. Well, you want a courtship that's going to culminate in solid Christian homes. And so as we think of that, one of the things I thought of as we think of the goal being a Christian home, and then in Psalms 128, there's a scripture there that says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." It ends up, you're going to live long. And of course, we realize that's in the hands of the Lord, and we live in the length of time that he gives it. But it pronounces a blessing there. And we can see the blessing of a home that he that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways, and the blessings that are going to be there. The Lord may not give children to every home, and yet yet there is a good thought or possibility that that he will give us children. And so we're looking at what we'd like, one of the ideals. This is what I'd like to end up with. And the challenge that we face to do it that way. We have an Old Testament pattern of arranged marriage, which isn't as far off as you might think. There is a beauty to Isaac and Rebekah's arrangement and meeting. In Genesis 24, we have the account of Isaac and Rebekah coming together and the Lord's hand in it. And we may think, well, that's, you know, the parents arranged the marriage. You know, we don't do that. And maybe that was far off. And yet, if you go back and look at the scripture, it wasn't all that far off. If we can see God's hand involved in it in Genesis 24. And it may not... It's not that we need to go back to that practice or something, but it wasn't too bad. We have the account here. Everybody was in agreement with what took place. And it tells us in Genesis 24:1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And we see that Abraham, that the concern as to where Isaac would get his wife, because God had led him, and so he wanted the leading of God with Isaac as well. And then he sent his servant, and in verse 11 he said that the servant came to this country or this area. And the servant knelt down and he prayed, and he made the camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, and send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and thy daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, and I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. The servant beseeched God as well that he might be successful in this search for a wife for Isaac. And in our thought of courtship and the seeking of a wife, we need to have that same attitude. Well, in 50-51, then we see that verses 50-51 in Genesis 24, it says, then Laban and Bethuel answered, said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. This was after the servant told the what happened there. And I did want to mention the fact that it might have seemed human enough for him to lay the fleece before the Lord that that the woman that comes might be the one he chooses. But the fact that he asked yet that she would offer to feed drink for the camels to drink also, carry water for the camels, that would have had almost be a miracle. Camels, I had looked up one time how much a camel drinks and so on, and I don't know if she gave them all they wanted, But there had to be a little bit of a miracle or special circumstances in that. And so we see here that Laban and Bethuel said, "It comes from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good." And then we have, we will call in verse 57, "And we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." And so while it was an arranged marriage, yet everybody was listening to God's voice. And so God could bless in that. And then the last verse that in verse 67, "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And so the fact is there, though it was an arranged marriage, everybody was listening to God, and he could make it happen. It didn't have to be a certain, necessarily. It's good to have procedures and things to follow sometimes, but another one in the Bible would have another option in Ruth 3:1 to 11 is where the woman proposed to the man. Ruth proposed to Boaz, and she of course had the coaching of Naomi to do that. And it ended up that Boaz felt honored. He was an older man, older than her anyhow, and he felt honored that she didn't go after younger men, but she went after him. And so we see that God could direct if you follow the ways of God. And Naomi knew the background of their people and the law, and she coached Ruth in this, and they followed that procedure, and God's blessing was on it. But that's not necessarily the pattern we teach this morning. Right courtship does not in itself give a good home, but contributes to it. You can't build your future home entirely on the courtship that you have, but it's a good foundation to build on. If you seek God's direction and will in it, it's a good, but you find in life when you face reality, and as you go through your years of your married life, that it needs to be a continuation, a continuing of seeking the Lord's direction and blessing. But it's a good foundation to begin on when you two together agree and have high ideals and discuss those ideals and endeavor to seek God's blessing on a union between them for a future. Courtship can be an exciting time. It's youth, and most of the time, a lot of the time, and life is opening up to them. And as they begin courtship, it appears like maybe their dreams of life might come to fruition. And they might experience some of the things they wished for. And so it can be an exciting time. But as in all of life, there's also temptations that may go with it. But what is needed is two people surrendered to God and seeking a companion that will, with them, want a Christian home. And so you have the ideal of two people coming together, this in God's will, seeking God's direction, and establishing principles together that they would want to follow as to being surrendered to God and following him. Some of the standards we want to think about is number one, being faithful in the parental Christian home. You want to establish a home with God's blessing. Then how are you in your parental home? How am I and how are you is the question you need to ask. If you're in conflict with your parents, it's not a good groundwork for courting and making plans for a new home. If there's conflict with your parental home, with your parents, and of course the youth may not always be all to blame for that, but can we resolve the problems in the home there before we endeavor to establish a new home? We hardly realize the effect attitudes to parents and siblings and church will have on home we establish. The sins of the flesh may revisit us unless repented of. The problems that we have that are of the flesh, that are our fault, that we may have in the parental home, unless repented of, you will take them and put them in the home you're trying to build, because they will go with you. And it won't take long, or at least after a time, they will develop between husband and wife, or if there's children, between the children and the parents as well. And so it's well to have a home relationship or work on that home relationship and repent of the things where you're out of line so that you can start from a good place in having a new home relationship. One example we could have, we could look at, is of Jacob told him to go and visit his brethren where they were working. Now, Joseph knew that his brethren didn't like him, but he didn't refuse to do it. He said, "Here am I," when Jacob asked for him. "Here am I," and he was going to do what they wanted him to. He was willing to obey, and that partly laid the groundwork for the future victories that we see in Joseph's life, because he was laying the groundwork. And we all make mistakes in life and have had maybe problems already, but they need to be left. They need to be repented of and realize where you were at fault, in order to establish a good groundwork for a new home, for a future home. Don't make these decisions when rebellious. If you're in a time of rebellion, and don't make the decision to get married because you just can't stand it here no more, I'm going to do something else. You may not have entire control over the parental home, but you can see that your heart's right and God is going to and wants to direct you. Our communication, do what we can to make that, have an openness to make communication in the home what it should be in your parental home, first of all. Number two is maturity. Are you practiced? Maybe I would like to look to Hebrews 5, where it speaks of the thought of maturity. It speaks here in Hebrews 5, verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Speaking here of to Christians, and the fact that They needed to be taught again. They weren't growing right. They weren't getting the right food. They needed to have milk to get them going again, to get them started better in their Christian life. Because they needed the simple truths of salvation to move on, because they hadn't grown yet and they hadn't matured enough to be able to take a stronger food that would cause them to able see what is right and discern in themselves what is right and what is wrong. And of course, many times you need the help of others to discern things like that as well. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. The mature people are able to eat and digest heavier food. Now, it's true that some people never mature. They somehow, don't take the lessons of life right, and don't come to the place where they realize, well, that course is going to take me wrong. I need to turn around. I need to take a different course. But maturity is something that you want to try to gain before you think of establishing a home with someone else. Are you practiced in balancing your thinking between two good things that could be in God's will both, and to balance in your mind which is right for you as well as someone else, not just me, but there's someone else in marriage that you need to think about and what's best for her or him as well. And so we're saying here, not entirely evil both, but one might be better than the other. Which is God's will? Which should I choose? And so we need to be ready to lay a groundwork to be mature enough to able to sort through that with a right attitude, not a grumpiness, but a right attitude in order and thinking of somebody else and what is best for them as well as not just what I am in. Your emotions are pulling one way. That's the way I like to take. Your heart and mind might say, hold it, just wait. And you don't know for sure what's right. And so to be able to work through that without losing your right attitude and so on. It is important to have maturity in life. And it's needful, as you're thinking of getting married, that we endeavor to find that kind of maturity. And not necessarily at 35 or 36, but neither at 16 or 17 is too young. They may say, well, we are mature. Well, then we need to show it by waiting until old enough. Teenagers, they say, are too young to be adult and too old to be children. We should be giving thought of that. I'm not sure if I should be the one emphasizing that. I wasn't quite 21 when I got married, and my wife wasn't quite 20 yet. And so that is young enough. And so I would think, just the way I view it now, although thank God it worked out and the Lord blessed. Another point, then, before the marriage, three, before the marriage, yoke. Learn to carry your load, yoke with the Lord Jesus. Good intentions are not enough. If you're thinking of getting married and yoked up with somebody else, where two need to walk, are going to walk together under God's direction and blessing, then how are you carrying your yoke with Jesus Christ? We have that scripture in Matthew 11, where it speaks of the yoke we have of in Christ. That where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So are we yoking with the Lord? Are we teachable? Can he show us and move us on step by step? Because there's going life in two with married life is going to call for a moving forward. And so Lamentation 3:27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." And that would, of course, include a woman as well. And rest, he said, he will give us rest. It means, for one thing, he can answer your problems and help with your problems, but it calls for a voluntary heart submission. Are we willing to be led by the Lord? Do we learn to take orders by the Lord, from the Lord, before we endeavor to undertake something that calls for a large responsibility? Are we teachable? And so is there victory? Are you finding victory in your walk with Jesus? Proverbs 8:17 says, "Those that seek me early shall find me." Promise that is there in the Word, and that we're going to, if we seek him, we're going to find him. And also we see the scriptures that whatsoever we reap, in Galatians 6, Galatians 6, verse 7, about what we reap, that's what we're going to sow. And so what we sow in our youth, we're going to reap. And youth finds life enjoyable. They look for having fun, seems to enter in. And that's not all wrong. We can enjoy the same life, the Lord's life that he's given us. But we need to keep it balanced, is our yoke with the Lord. And finding enjoyment of life in life, but yet realizing that the Lord is one who is going to direct us. And so we need to be seeking God's direction. The things that you sow in youth, and not only youth, but thinking specifically as well as the courtship, as the title was, the courtship that culminates in solid Christian homes. The things that do you want in your married life to have to look back on areas in your courtship where you failed, or somebody may have sinned, and have to look back on that and with regret, rather than looking back at a time when it was enjoyable, when we learned to know each other and we grew in the Lord. And so in courtship's the time to remember that, because there's temptations there as well. Sometimes that sins of the past, even though forgiven, can rise up to haunt us at times. That we look back on things that we wish we wouldn't have done. Think about when you're perhaps a young man and you maybe have a couple children, and you think of the times when we used to call it run around, and went with other youth, and the good times you had, and you think about it, and you may smile, and then the Lord taps you on the shoulder. Did you ever go back and make that right? And the sinking of the heart, "Lord, not again." But that may be needful at times. And so why not in your youth sow seeds of joy for the future rather than things you have to look back on with regret. About a half a year ago, I had a man call me one time, and he said, this was many, many years ago. He's a little older than me yet. But he remembered back something that he had done. And he knew I knew it. He knew I knew about that, and it wasn't necessarily that he had done it to me. But he was regretting that and asking again about forgiving him for that. And probably over the years, that had probably been about the third time that we had went through this. And so he was, again, had health issues, and he was again struggling with what he had done back there and the regret that he had for it. I had another man also in about the same period of time visit me, and I knew that and in his youth he had gone wild and he had run with boys in Lebanon and so on. And he also was facing a heart operation, and when he visited me, and he brought up some things, his past life, and he said, if everything be known, he said, I'd be in jail. And so he too was regretting. He had found forgiveness. Both of these men had found forgiveness in the Lord. They're members of the church, and they were endeavoring for years to try to walk as God directed them. But this thing had to come up. Rene Revere said about the group of boys that he had been traveling with, that the street language was that they had committed a murder one time. I don't know, and I don't know that he was necessarily involved in that. But you see, the things that you sow in your youth are going to rise to haunt you, or they can be things that you can look back on with appreciation for the things that God had done and helped you and the victories that he had helped you to attain. So we need to take like serious. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Another part we want to sing off in third part is seeking the will of the Lord. Stay open to the Lord until he shows his will. It may not be necessarily God's will for everybody's life to get married. Maybe the Lord will help you to reap blessings in a single life. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 7, it would indicate, Paul would indicate, that the more value you are to the Lord will be a single one rather than married. Indicating in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 32, but I will have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And there, when you think of that, he has to look to the natural things of life. He has to provide for his wife. He has to help her and then wife to the husband. They have somebody else to consider where it is possible, as single, they could do full service to the Lord without things that responsibilities that they have, earthly responsibilities. And so it is something to think about. It's a choice you're making in life, partly as well as the Lord's direction for you, whether it is the Lord's will for you uh, for you to get married. Sometimes sisters may think sometimes that the boys are that slow. Unless you give them a little push, they don't get off the spot. Well, it is God's will for you maybe to stay single and find blessings in that and be more beneficial to humanity around you in that state as well. And so he goes on here that the difference also between a wife and a virgin, the unmarried woman cared for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It's not saying it's wrong for her to do that, but it will distract her a little bit from her complete service to the Lord. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Lord wants us not to be distracted. And so, and yet with your responsibilities as a married person, you do have responsibilities that may take apart away from your service to the Lord somewhat. And so while that's not sin or that's wrong, Paul pointed it out as perhaps the higher calling. But we do look at marriage as a blessing, and the Bible would many times bring that out, that it is a blessing. But as we think of marriage, then we need to seek the will of the Lord in getting married, but we also need to seek the will of the Lord in who to marry. Stay open to the Lord until he shows his will. Not for no real reason, along a strong mystical feeling for one particular individual too early. It's not time yet. And I trust we don't really approve when young people in school already are picking out their special one. It's not time yet for that kind of choice or decision. And to develop that kind of attraction until we can find it in the Lord's will and under his direction, and then we can keep our minds clear to see the best things in it. We do have a choice, and the sisters may not want to follow the way of Ruth and of asking somebody, and I bet not. It may be out of the Lord's will to do that, but that was a special case. But they do have a choice when somebody, a boy, a friend, asks them to company together. They have a choice, and they need to decide then, is this from the Lord or isn't it from the Lord? Is this the right one for me or isn't this the right one for me? And so they can begin to, it can begin by writing together. The courtship is to get to know each other better until we know whether this would be the one we want to marry. And if, as they get together and go places together, they can, if it don't seem a fit, it's better to stop it and seek the will of the Lord in prayer than to push through because I want to get married. But rather, if it's not a fit, then let wait and let God direct. Let God have the right priorities in what you want and what for a home you want. And it would be better to stop than to push on just so we can get married. But at any rate, in my youth, there was a story going around, whether it was true or not, that one young lady wanted to quit. She wanted to stop dating this particular boy and endeavor to express that to him. And he looked at her and he said, Don't you know my father has 7 farms? Which to him he thought would benefit his suit better because of all the farms he had. Well, priorities, financial wealth, in the end isn't going to be the right thing you want to look for, but rather to seek a like-minded partner to make a Christian home under God. And so that seeking of the Lord we need to find. Also then in number 5, court in good environment, associate and mingle with good people, follow those who committed Christians to church-sponsored events, not where morals are loose and spiritual atmosphere is cold and indifferent. You should stand not by an absence of hands on each other, but to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You may feel a certain amount is good to show you want to maintain yourselves as a couple. The interest here was this showing of affection can get we don't think that for the courtship. Our degrees say not petting, which is impure courtship practice, but rather a hands-off policy in which great show of affection is not really the time in courtship. And sometimes, so maybe our young married people could be a better example to those that that are dating or courting, because in that showing affection, in which they can't seem to let each other alone, but it's improper. It's in courtship practices. And what I'm saying is maybe our young married people sometimes should be a good example and not the show of affection, because marriage is much bigger than that. That isn't what is going to build your marriage. Those things come in marriage life and they're a blessing. But in courtship, we need to recognize the boundaries of marriage. And there's a boundary where we need to have some inhibitions. And of course, you could get into what leads to fornication or petting in what it said. And so those are all things that we would be one of the things to indulge in that we would look back and regret. And the other thing, because they are sin. And the other thing is that that it can develop impure thoughts and things in your life that will cloud your vision. Expressions of affection can cloud you too early, can cloud your vision that you don't know what you're looking for no more. But rather, we want to go to the 6th point, where it speaks of spiritual communication in courtship and the common goals, that we find what our goals are in life and have a time of prayer, have a time of word Bible study, and have a time of seeking God's direction and of developing common goals to read the Bible and pray together, and a goal to work toward in courtship is a oneness, developing a oneness of thought that there can be a blending together at marriage of the common goals that you have in mind. Your Bible, your views on Bible and home life, discuss your goal of Jesus being your head in your home, that those are the things that we need to come together on and seek God's direction. Let's kneel for prayer.